I'm thankful to be back, and I appreciate the last two Sundays that I was able to be away. And this time last Sunday, I was sitting under the pulpit ministry of Dr. John MacArthur in California. And this morning, I'm back listening to myself. Our scripture reading is from John chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 28 to 40. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. You know, the grass withers and the flowers fade away. The Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 18. I'll begin reading verse 28, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the Word of the Lord. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover, so do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and that everyone who is of the truth listens to the voice of Christ and listens to your word. And I pray that that would be the case this morning. Give us ears to hear the truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're picking back up after some time off in our series in the book of John, and you may remember, and we left off back in November, we spent some time looking at the series of events in these last few days of the life of Christ, the meal in the upper room, Jesus' encouraging discourse, his priestly prayer where he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for you, his church, in the ages to come. And all of that's over now. They left the upper room. They departed for Gethsemane. Spent the agonizing night in Gethsemane. Jesus not sleeping the entire night. A night of agony. John doesn't go into detail about that, but we read in the other Gospels that he was so distraught that his sweat was blood or was like blood. And he begged his Father to let the cup pass from him if it were his Father's will. But at the end, he prayed that the Father's will be done, not his own will. In Matthew 26:38, we read that very sad and insightful line from Christ. He said, "My soul is very sorrowful to the point of death. I'm sorrowful. I'm so sorry. I'm so agonized over this that I feel like dying." And then we saw the arrest. John focuses on the arrest in the garden. He's taken by Jewish authorities. He's taken to Annas. He's taken to Caiaphas, the high priest. All of this is happening very quickly. In just a matter of hours, the whole narration conveys a sense of haste because the Passover Sabbath is very quickly approaching. It's now the dawn of Friday, and after the Passover Sabbath, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it would not be possible to crucify somebody during all of these holy days. So if he's going to be executed, he has to be tried, and he has to be formally condemned by the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities. He has to be tried and formally condemned by the Roman authorities, which includes Pilate and Herod. And he has to be on the cross by midday so that his body can be taken down before the start of the Sabbath that evening. So this is a very tight time frame, and things are happening very rapidly, and by all accounts, not quite so fairly. One point that John has emphasized, sometimes very explicitly and other times very subtly, but a running theme through this, and you'll remember we emphasized this when we left off, is the point that regardless of how things look on the outside, regardless of how things look externally, Jesus is in sovereign control of everything that is unfolding here. From an outsider's perspective, from a human perspective, it doesn't appear that way, but he's in complete control of this entire series of events, and we see that again as dawn breaks after this long and agonizing night in the garden. We read in verse 28, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, that's the high priest, to the governor's headquarters, that's Pilate. It was early morning, it's just dawn. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Always very vague. There's never a real specific charge or a specific allegation or a specific item entered into evidence. It's just this man is doing evil. This man is blasphemous, which is not a crime in the Roman Empire. It's really, you know, the times we have seen the religious authorities attempt to take the life of Jesus, it's been because he has claimed to be God. That's blasphemy. That is a crime punishable by death, absolutely, in the Old Testament. The Roman Empire doesn't care about that. So they can't make that charge. So they just tell him, take our word for it. He's doing evil. We wouldn't have delivered him to you if he weren't. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. We'll come back to that. But look at verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is in control here. And John is making the point that Jesus is even controlling the kind of death that he is going to die. This is his choosing. This isn't Pilate's choosing. This isn't the choosing of the Jews. This isn't the choosing of the Romans. It is all that secondarily. But first and foremost and primarily, Jesus is in control, and Jesus is deciding when he's going to die. Remember, so many times the point has been made, it was not yet his time, not the time, not the time. Now it's the time. That's determined. Times are determined by the Father. Times are determined by the Son. The sequence is determined by the Father. There's the sovereignty of God playing out here, and not just the timing, but also the manner. These things are unfolding to fulfill the prophecy of Jesus' own choosing and Jesus' own words. We know that the religious authorities could have killed him some other way. They've already tried that. More than once, we've seen them picking up stones and coming to Christ to stone him to death in the temple. They did that sort of thing. The Romans didn't really care for it, but as long as it didn't get out of hand and it stayed somewhat civil and didn't get out of control, so that political power was threatened, if they handled their own religious matters and they stoned someone to death and did so rather peacefully, if that can be done, if you could stone somebody peacefully, it was okay. They'll do that in a few months with Stephen. They'll take him outside of the temple and stone him to death. And the Romans just turn away from that. They could have stoned Jesus to death, and they've tried to do that. But that's not what Caiaphas wanted. What we see here is that Caiaphas wants Jesus crucified, and there's much significance to that. There's religious significance to that, and there's civil significance to that. The religious significance of that goes back to Deuteronomy 21:23, where we're told that cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. sends a much more powerful message if Jesus is hung on a tree, because it says to the Jews who are looking to him and believing that he is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. In Caiaphas' mind, he's thinking, it says to them, this man is not your Messiah, he's cursed. So that takes care of the religious problem. And for those who think Jesus has come to deliver the Jews from Roman rule, that oppressive Roman yoke, by sword, and to begin a new kingdom by revolution, if the Roman Empire condemns him and hangs him publicly on a tree, that shows him to be a phony and an imposter and a failure. So it makes sense that Caiaphas is trying to direct things toward the cross, but apparently Caiaphas is oblivious to the fact that Jesus' own prophecy was that he would be lifted up and he would be crucified on a cross. So Caiaphas is not in control here. Pilate is not in control here. Jesus is in control. And this is all playing out to fulfill his own prophecy. So Caiaphas brings him to Pilate. Pilate is the procurator of Judea, Pontius Pilate. That is the governor, a local governor, acting under the authority of the Roman Empire, the equivalent of our governor. History knows Pilate is a very evil, brutal man, a political opportunist, an anti-Semite. He ruled with a very strong fist. He was infamous for enraging the Jews in Samaria and in Jerusalem. There are stories of Pilate marching Roman soldiers through the streets of Jerusalem with banners held up, emblazoned with the image of the Emperor Tiberius, which just infuriated the Jews. And when they protested, there are stories of Pilate killing protesters mercilessly in the streets of Jerusalem. One time, Pilate sent soldiers to raid the temple in Jerusalem. He took the money from the treasury to build a Roman aqueduct. Money from the Jewish temple stolen to build an aqueduct. And when the Jews protested, he had them killed. Turn back to Luke. There's a verse in Luke chapter 13. Gives us a little bit of insight into the evil nature of this man. In Luke chapter 13, 1. Luke 13, 1. Some people were present with Jesus at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus uses that as an opportunity to teach about repentance and the sovereignty of God, even over difficult circumstances in life. But the point is, there's apparently some case where Pilate actually murdered Jews while they were worshiping, while they were offering their sacrifices, so that their blood mingled with the blood of their own sacrifices. It would have been very easy, and very much in keeping with his character, for Pilate to have just acquiesced and pronounced the death penalty and put Jesus to death. In fact, that would have been the easier course for Pilate. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he immediately put the man to death and put this matter aside? There's one important caveat. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. And I think this is very significant and why Pilate decides to throw it back to the people. Matthew 27, John doesn't mention this point, but in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Okay, so you've got the scene. Here are the Roman, the Jewish religious leaders. They're presenting Jesus. They want him crucified publicly for evil deeds. In verse 19 of Matthew 27, we read this. Besides, speaking of Pilate, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, he's considering this case, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Here he is on the judgment seat. He's being asked to render a judgment of guilty to put this man to death, and he gets word from his wife. Maybe it was a note, maybe it was a messenger, but he gets a word from his wife saying to her husband Pilate, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." So here is a man torn between two worlds. He's torn between the material, he's torn between the spiritual. He's torn between the political, and he's torn between his home. When a man gets a note from his wife begging him not to take a certain course of action, the wise man listens to that. The wise man considers that. The wise man pauses over that. And I think that's exactly what Pilate does here. He's torn. But again, we see that Pilate's not in control. It's Jesus who's in control, and Jesus turns the tables back on him. Look back at our passage again in 18. Pilate entered his headquarters, verse 33, again, and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" In every gospel, all four gospels, we have this question, Pilate asking Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" In all four gospels, the "you" is emphatic. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? And you can just picture why he would ask this. Here's this man, no doubt dressed like a vagabond, peasant dress, dirty, sweaty, bloody, stinky, weak, face is bruised where he was struck just a few hours before by the Roman soldier, and he's standing before Pilate and being charged as being the King of the Jews. But despite all the appearances, despite what everything externally would tell you about this man, he is the King. And he's clearly the King. And Pilate is not putting the King on trial. The King is putting Pilate on trial. Pilate asks the King a question, and the King comes back with his own question. "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" I think we might rephrase that. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Who are you to question me? Who do you think you are? Where do you get your information? Who are you to question the Creator and the King and the Sovereign of the universe?" I found a great quote in God's economy. There is often a mighty reversal of appearances. Think about that. In God's economy, there is often a mighty reversal of appearances. The meek rule. The least are greatest. The poor are rich. The weak are strong. The unlearned are wise. And here, the beaten, defenseless Christ was holding court on Pilate, on the Roman Empire, and on us. Who do you say that he is? That's the question. That's the question before Pilate. Is he the King? And Pilate protests this, and he deflects this, and he says in verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus is saying, "I am a spiritual king. Whatever ideas or notions or charges or delusions you have of me coming with a sword to conquer the Roman Empire, they are infinitesimally small compared to who I truly am. I am the eternal King of Kings. My kingdom is infinitely bigger than this world. It's infinitely bigger than the Roman Empire. It's infinitely bigger than this place and time and space and history. I am a spiritual king. And a spiritual king does not rule by might. A spiritual king does not rule by force. A spiritual king does not rule by the sword. A spiritual king rules by the truth and his sovereign power. And this puts Pilate in a spot, because if Jesus just confessed, yes, I am a king and I'm here to overthrow the Roman Empire, that would make it very clear, let's put this man to death. But politically, Jesus is just not guilty of anything. And as lost as a goat as Pilate is, he cannot find anything to condemn in this man. And he's got his wife in his right ear saying, this man's righteous, just leave him alone. I'm having dreams about this man. Don't touch him. Don't do it. So who's in control here? Who's on trial here? Jesus is in control. Pilate is on trial. Verse 37, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That's Jesus' mission in a nutshell. He is not a political king. He is a spiritual king. He does not come with a sword. He comes with words of truth and eternal life. That is my mission. He says, that's why I am here. I'm here for the purpose. I was born for the purpose. I'm dying for the purpose of bringing truth into the world. And everyone who is of the truth, everyone who is of my kingdom, listens to my voice. I'm a spiritual king. I have spiritual subjects. And if you are in my kingdom, it is because you listen to my word. You listen to my truth. Everyone who is of the truth, everyone who is on the side of truth, everyone who realizes there is a spiritual kingdom and seeks it, hears the voice of Christ. That is the essence of the gospel. That is the essence of eternal life. And so Christ is calling Pilate. Christ is calling the Roman Empire. Christ is calling you this morning to make a choice, to make a decision, to pledge an allegiance. And it's either going to be to the materialistic, geopolitically, temporally minded kingdom of this world, or it's going to be a spiritual savior in Jesus Christ. What does the world crave? What do we crave by nature? We crave an economic savior. We crave a political savior. We crave a food truck, an ambulance. Remember, that's been an ongoing theme in the book of John. The people come, the crowds come for what they can get. Stick a coin in the machine, turn the knob, and get your toy. That's what we crave. A candy machine, an ambulance, a food truck. What we need is a spiritual savior. And that's the point that Christ is making. That's the trial that Christ is putting Pilate on, putting us on. Choose your savior. And Christ says, I am a spiritual savior. I rule in a spiritual kingdom, and I have come to minister God's truth. And if you're one of mine, you'll hear my truth and you'll listen to my voice. And Pilate just does not get it. There's the infamous question in verse 38. Pilate says to him, what is truth? It is dripping with sarcasm. It is dripping with skepticism. It betrays an attitude of a man who is lost, who is confused, who is ignorant, and who is 110% sold out for the things of this world, in complete opposition to the truth that Christ is offering, the salvation that Christ is offering, the kingdom that Christ is offering. What is truth? Pilate is no different from modern man today. He's 2,000 years removed, but he is no different from modern man today in that he lived for materialism, he lived for sensuality, he lived for political gain, he lived for entertainment, he lived for power, he lived for prestige, he lived for comfort. You fill in the blank, the things that the world offers, all things temporal. Here is eternal life standing right before him, and he doesn't see it. But regardless, he can't find anything guilty in Christ, and he's at a loss of what to do. He's not guilty of anything. He's got this note from his wife, so what's he going to do? Well, conveniently, coincidentally, we would say providentially, because we know who's in control of this narration of events. Providentially, there was a Passover tradition of the Jewish people asking for the liberation of a prisoner as a symbolic act to remember God's deliverance of his people every Passover feast. And that's Pilate's out. He throws it back to the people. After he said these things, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover, so do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And I'm guessing Pilate's thinking in his mind, he throws this back to the people. Do you want to release Jesus or do you want me to release Barabbas, that they're going to pick Jesus? Barabbas was a robber, we're told in verse 40. Barabbas was a robber. We're told in the other Gospels that Barabbas was also a murderer. And Barabbas was also a notorious insurrectionist and a terrorist. Worst of the worst. Pilate throws this very difficult case back to the Jews. And of course, they choose Barabbas. Not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas is everything the world stands for. Jesus is everything the truth and the eternal spiritual kingdom stands for. And the people say, Barabbas, we choose Barabbas. Now, let me just end on this point. There is divine poetry here. There's a tradition that's pretty well documented in church history, and this goes back to Origen and maybe even before, that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. That was a common name in the ancient world. God is salvation, Jesus. Barabbas means son of the Father. Son of the Father. That's the meaning of Barabbas. So if his name was Jesus, you've got Jesus, son of the Father, or Jesus, son of the Father. Okay, small s, small f. Barabbas, son of a father. Jesus, son of the Father. That's the choice. That's the ultimate choice. It's either God is salvation, son of a father, through the material, the sensual, the political, the entertaining, the temporal system that the world orders. It's either God is salvation, son of a father, or it's God is salvation through the eternal incarnate Son of God, Word made flesh, Son of the Father, the spiritual Savior who came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Those are the two choices in life. Those are the two choices for every man, woman, and child that lives. Those are the two choices for every kingdom that rises and falls. Those are the two choices before Pilate. Those are the two choices before you this morning. It's Barabbas in the world, or it's Jesus Christ, the eternal, spiritual King of Kings. And those who follow after him hear his word and know that his kingdom is not from this world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is truth. And we thank you that your kingdom is not of this world. It transcends, it outlasts all that is temporal. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would work a desire in our hearts day by day that would compel us to seek first the kingdom of God. May that be our heart's desire above all the things of this world, above all the treasures of this world that moths eat, rust destroys. Compel us to long and to seek after your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.